This is the Global Minority Report, a radio outreach of Thomas Robb Ministries, bringing the good news of God's kingdom to God's special people throughout United States, Canada, the nations of Europe, and wherever their descendants have settled. Thomas Robb Ministries is supported by your tithes and offerings. You can write us at Thomas Robb Ministries, Post Office Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, 72615, USA. Your hosts for tonight's broadcast are Pastor Thomas Robb and Rachel Pendercraft. Thank you for tuning in.
That is the gift of my generation that is given to my children. In the movie, The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, and I believe I got the correct movie, the land of Rohan is being invaded. And Théoden is king of Rohan. And he's contemplating a coming invasion. And in this scene, he's standing on the wall of the city. And he sees the coming invasion. And he contemplates something that caught my ear the minute I heard it. And he says, "The sun has gone down in the west. How could it have come to this? How could this have happened to our nation?" It's the war rebellion. The war against God, the war against our people. And we are caught up in it whether we like it or not. So even though to my children, even though you're raised to embrace the values of, and to others that are here that are listening to this CD, even though many of you are raised to embrace the values of racial and moral integrity, which are traditional to our Christian faith, is perhaps to understand what we have really lost. Until you've seen it go. Many people fail to understand the trinity of our lives. Parents who accept the responsibility of a child's life so often fail to understand the complexity of their child's nature. We are more than body and flesh. We are more than flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood, true, but we are also mind and spirit. And each of these must be loved and protected and nourished. We must be careful not to neglect each part of our nature, of our Trinity. Unfortunately, most people, most parents, only center their affection on the physical. They take care of the child when it's hungry. They change the little guy's diapers when they're dirty. They make sure that they're warm and taken care of. But most parents give this love to and protection to the body. But so many parents fail to understand the other parts of the child's trinity. Because just as a baby cries when it's hungry, and mom and dad rush to his side to care for the little baby when it has a dirty diaper, they don't hear, they don't stop and listen to that child, even a tiny child, newborn like Caleb and Elena, but it cries out, "Feed my mind and feed my spirit." Because they're crying out, "Feed me." Not just their stomach, feed their spirit and feed their mind. I have seen many parents who should know better fail to feed the body, or rather the mind and the spirit. They should know better, but they fail to center the heart of the child. And what I mean by that, to center the heart of the child, is this. I don't have to tell you about feeding or caring for the physical, but let's talk about the remaining two-thirds of a child's makeup. It's the mind and the spirit. We're going to take a pause just for a minute. Wow. We had a couple people come to the door, so. Will you get a couple chairs for them? We're talking about the trinity of a child. The trinity of a child we've been talking about. Because a child is made up of body, mind, and spirit. And those are the three things. So I want to recapture a little bit, bring us up to speed again, and remind you what I've said so far. A child is made up of body, mind, and spirit. So often people feed the body and care for the body and nurture the body of a child. Most parents do this. Most parents are aware that when a baby cries, you rush to his side and you feed the baby or you change the baby's diapers. But so often parents forget and fail to understand that that same baby that is crying out to be fed physically is also crying out to be fed spiritually and crying out to be fed mentally. And this generation today that we have upon us, we have to be very careful. And so I titled this earlier, like I said, For Those I Love. It's going to be a three-part. For those I love my family, for those I love my relatives, and for those I love my nation. I've got a little bit of a hoarse throat today, so you have to bear with me. But the mind and the spirit must be fed as well as the body. We must understand that a parent's job is to take a child that is 100% dependent upon the parent and raise it till it becomes 100% independent. And even though there's always the emotional bonds of families, basically we want the child to be raised to the point where the child says, Mom and Dad, I don't need you anymore. And I know it's hard sometimes for parents, but nevertheless, that's what we're talking about. There's always the emotional bond and the spiritual bond, of course. But you also want to take a child that is 100% self-centered and raise it so it becomes 100% Christ-centered. In order to do that, we must feed the mind and we must feed the spirit of the child. Now, I did not do this with my kids, but this is something I thought here recently. Parents should almost have, you go into a business, you go on websites, and you find corporations, businesses, and they always have their mission statement. And you can see their mission. I think you can go into like Burger King and see their mission statement on the wall. And I always thought it would be kind of nice that parents would have a mission statement for their children on the wall. So when a child is growing, they're constantly seeing their mission statement. And so I kind of wrote one out here. It could be done anyway, but I always thought a mission statement. To raise this child to love the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. To raise this child to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To raise this child to be a mature, loving, and caring person that will reflect the image of Christ. Because this is your project. As a parent, but I'm talking to my children here, but I said because this sermon is a message to those I love. And the first segment is to my family, but of course it's for all parents. We have a parent has a project. You know, dads will have a project of taking an old car maybe and fixing it up to, you know, restoring it. Moms will have projects, and everybody have their but the most important project that a parent has that is so often overlooked because they become perhaps so used to it is their child. This is a project that you have and you have the power. Just a mom and dad, if they would stop and realize the power they have over that child to raise that child up, to teach it, to nurture it, to feed it, and help it grow. What an awesome responsibility. What an amazing project. You have a responsibility to train your child to mold and shape him into a Christian image. When it's time to go to the dentist, you don't ask them, do you want to go to the dentist? If those children are still in public school, and of course we advocate homeschooling, but you don't say, do you want to go to school? You just say, you're going to school. You're going to the dentist. You're going to the doctor. You're going to take this medicine, whether you like it or not. You're going to go to bed at a certain time. And yet so often, and I see this time and time and time again even in identity circles and so on. They fail to understand that when it's time to go to church, they go. It's not, I've got something else to do. You know, what you want your child to be, you have to first become. You raise a child and the child shall go. So the three centers, I said, to center the heart of the child, the responsibility of the parent. The three centers to develop in a child is one, we must teach the child, the heart of the child, to be Christ-centered. We must teach the heart of the child to be example-centered. And we must teach the heart of the child to be purpose-centered. So we're going to look at each of these briefly. If we want our children to be Christ-centered, we must first become ourselves Christ-centered. So, what does it mean Christ-centered? Well, I think we all have our ideas and thoughts on it. But it doesn't mean, and I know that in the church world, maybe this is an impression given, but in my own little weird mind, okay, it doesn't mean to sit around and think about Jesus all day long. It doesn't mean that. To be Christ-centered doesn't mean to think about Jesus all day long. It's understanding the purpose of Christ, not the idea of just we're going to sit around here and pray, but to understand the purpose of Christ, which was the kingdom. And this is another sermon, so I'm just going to hit on it. And if you understand it, great. If you don't, well, that's okay too. But that's race. It's race. That's a whole new sermon. I know some may disagree with me, so you have to come to church another time. The kingdom of God is race. Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom. Very briefly, if you don't quite understand, is you go way back in the Old Testament. And Christ formed that kingdom in Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, and he made Israel what? Into a kingdom. His kingdom was Israel. When he came preaching the kingdom, he came preaching the message of salvation for who? Israel. Anyway, this is not a sermon. It's to understand that our responsibility as a Christian is to act like a Christian in our family life, in our social life, in our business life, and in our private life. All the time. Everything we do must glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you are out eating, or whether you're drinking, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's being Christ-centered. It doesn't mean you're sitting around thinking about Jesus all day. You might be playing miniature golf. But do it in a Christian manner. Don't lose a temper. Don't get mad. Don't go kicking the ball. Don't cheat. It's just being a Christian. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, teach them to your children, referring to God's righteousness. And talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. It's all the time. It's not just, say, you're talking about Jesus. It may be talking about politics. It may be talking about what's happening to our nation. It may be talking about what happened to our affairs. It might be to our people. It might be what's all happening to our schools, what's happening to our morals, what's happening in government, what's happening to in medicine. It's all those frameworks that help make us a people and hold a nation together that is being torn apart. And understanding there's a righteous standard, there's righteous morals, and there's righteous application to all those things. That's being Christ-centered. And you talk about those things. It's part of your family life. Second one is, if we want our child to be example-centered, we must first become example-centered ourselves. And I give the definition of that to mean simply the outward revelation of your inner character. Matthew 5:16 says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let people see your example. I've often said, but it was my policy all the time when my kids were little and grown up. And as you probably all know, I'm fairly well known in Harrison. And I've always said, I don't care if people agree with me. I don't care if people say, oh, there goes Tom Rob, and we don't like his politics. But I always want them to be able to say, I might not like Tom Rob's politics, but I like Tom Rob. I like him. And that has always been my policy. And I've had many, many people tell me the very thing. Say, Rob, I don't like your politics, but you know, you're a good guy. You know, and so this is what we have to understand. Is glorify your Father in heaven by your actions. We can't make the world agree with us. We can't make the world love us. We can't make the world love our politics or love our faith. We can't do that. I tell you, if we can make people do things, a lot of girls would be marrying guys that they didn't want to marry. Because guys be going around trying to figure out some way to make that girl love them. And nobody's been able to do that yet. Nobody's been able to make somebody else love you. There's a song I was singing for you, to your horror, but my voice won't allow it, but I'm going to try a little bit. The eyes of Texas are upon you. Have you all heard that song? The eyes of Texas are upon you all the livelong day. The eyes of Texas are upon you. You cannot get away. Do not think you can escape them. At night or early in the morn, the eyes of Texas are upon you till Gabriel blows his horn. See, I sang it anyway. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know if the eyes of Texas are on you, but I can tell you the eyes of your children are on you. They're upon everything you do. They're upon your every decision. They are upon your character. They are upon the form of entertainment you choose. They are upon your language that you use. They're upon the choice of friends you choose. They're watching you when you watch the movies you watch and the kind of books you read. There's a movie that comes out every Christmas time called The Christmas Story. I'm sure most of you have seen it. And it's about this little boy's narration of his life leading up to Christmas. And more than anything else, he wants a BB gun. And of course, all the grown-ups are saying, you're going to shoot your eye out, kid. If you saw the movie, you know what I'm referring to. In one scene, reach for excellence. Never becoming stagnant, but always growing to become better. We wanted them to love the Lord and to have the wisdom to choose righteousness over evil. My kids, I took them everywhere. What better way to teach a child? We want the child to seek the kingdom of God. And so I took them wherever I went. If I was invited to speak somewhere, people knew that I always show up with my kids. Many times we would drive all night, Sunday night, maybe being down in Georgia, leaving late Sunday afternoon, driving all day, driving throughout the night, arriving back in Harrison at 7:30 in the morning with Rachel and Jason and Nathan scurrying about getting their school clothes on, or maybe stopping in the restroom somewhere where they could change, driving all night long, getting their school clothes on, driving up for the schoolhouse door, just in the nick of time, they jump out of the car, run inside, and the other kids say, what did you do this past weekend? And the kids, oh, nothing special. After driving all night long. You know, because we want our kids to have fun and games, but we also want to teach them sacrifice and service. If parents who think that you're just going to teach them fun and games are missing the importance of teaching their child. I'm getting to this point now about my title of my sermon, Don't Raise Your Kids to Be Christian Believers. That may sound strange, those who just came to the door. That was the subtitle of my sermon. Don't raise your children to become Christian believers. And in case you didn't catch that part, I based it off of a song by Stuart Hamblin, Don't Send Your Kids to Sunday School, Get Out of Bed and Take Them. So now I said you got to listen to what I meant by that, because that's kind of a shocking statement. Don't raise your kids to be children believers, Christian believers. You can find out what I meant by that now. Because I took my kids everywhere, because life is more than fun and games. It's also sacrifice and service. So many fail to bring their kids up to understand sacrifice and service, and then wonder why they have lost them. Oh, the child won't race mix. I'm sure about that. I know many, many, many parents who I guarantee their child won't race mix, but they never taught their child to be a teacher. See, it's not enough just to raise your children to be a Christian believer. You must raise your children to become Christian teachers. Does that make sense? Because if they're not raised to become Christian teachers, then they're not going to be able to teach their kids. That's why I said, don't raise your children to be Christian believers. Raise them to be Christian teachers. It is not enough to raise a child to be a believer. They must become a teacher so they can pass on the faith to their children. I'm going to close with Psalm 78, 4 through 6. Referring to this enormous, and somebody might say, who don't understand the Abrahamic covenant and don't understand the scriptures, who are just kind of trapped in this new wine put in new bottles that we have today in the churches. There's even a church out here called the Brand New Church. I don't know if you've seen it out here. With their brand new teaching, their brand new doctrine. Not understanding this, the enormous covenant that God made with our people, Israel, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17, throughout the whole Bible is about this Abrahamic covenant, and so many people fail to understand that. And I've gone on record and said many, many times that race, this kingdom, this gospel, the covenant, or gospel of the kingdom, this covenant with Abraham is what connects every book, every chapter, every verse, and every sentence of the Bible together. The book is a book of race. And yet so many people are afraid to say that because they don't understand. Even so many people in identity circles. I had somebody a while back ask me, where did we go wrong? They didn't teach their children. That's what they went wrong. We will not keep them, Psalm 78, 4 through 6. We will not keep them from our children. We will tell those who come later about the praises of the Lord. We'll tell about his power and the miracles he has done. That's talking about the miracles that he done when he not only delivered Israel out of Egypt, the miracles he did for our nation when he brought King John to Runnymede Forest in 1215, and those barons of old England took King John and signed him and said, sign here, sir, which gave and guaranteed the first proclamation of free rights to men, Magna Carta. King John didn't want to sign, but the barons with their lances lower down said, sir, sign here. What a miracle that God performed. What a miracle God performed when he brought our pilgrim forefathers over here. What a miracle he performed when he carved this nation out of the wilderness. What a miracle he performed when he led our forefathers across the prairies of California, becoming the 31st state in the Union within 70 years after 1776. What a miracle he performed with our pilgrim forefathers there at Plymouth Rock. The miracles he performed for our people. You don't find these miracles in Africa. You don't find them in China. You don't find them in the jungles of South America. God has always performed miracles upon our people. We have always been His people. Over 200 times the Bible tells us He is the mighty God of Israel. That doesn't even include the times He says, I'm the mighty God, I'm the Father of Israel. I'm the Lord God of Israel. I'm the King of Israel. What a miracle He's performed upon our people. So when we tell them of the praises of the Lord, people say to me, oh, you're boasting that you're an Israelite. You're bragging that you're white. No. But I tell you what I'm boasting about. I'm boasting that God keeps His covenants. We have a God that has kept His covenant to Abraham, kept His covenant to Isaac, kept His covenant with Jacob, kept His covenant with Israel, kept His covenant with His people. Yes, I can boast on that. I can boast on the mighty God of Israel. So, Psalm 78, 4 through 6, we will not keep them from our children. I will not keep them from my children. I will not keep them from my children's children. I'll proclaim the great mercies God has bestowed upon our people. We'll tell about His power and the miracles He had done. The Lord made an agreement with Jacob and gave the teachings to Israel. That's very exclusive. Some people don't see it that way. But that, I believe, the literal interpretation of the Bible. He gave His teachings to Israel. Read Romans 9 as an example. The Lord made an agreement with Jacob and gave the teachings to Israel when He commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Then their children would know them, even their children not yet born, and they would tell their children, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. Our Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for the great mercy that You bestowed upon us. We are so grateful that You are a God that keeps covenants. We are so grateful that You have kept this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are so thankful that You perform mercies upon our people. We are so grateful, for we know that we have sinned. We know Israel have sinned. We know that we sin daily, and daily we fall short. And daily we know that we all sin and come short of the glory of God. But we are so grateful that Your mercy endures forever. And may we each in our own way pass this to our children, our children's children, and our children before them, and to our neighbor's children, and our brother's children, and all those children we touch, all the children of our people. May we be a party to turn the hearts of our children to our fathers, and the hearts of our fathers to our children. We ask it all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to Global Minority Report with Pastor Thomas Robb and Rachel Pendergraft. The Global Minority Report is a radio ministry of Thomas Robb Ministries and is supported by your tithes and offerings. You can write for a free sample copy of our news and ministry magazine by writing to Thomas Robb Ministries, Post Office Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, 72615, USA. If possible, when you write, please include a small offering to cover our mailing expenses. Our address again is Thomas Robb Ministries, Post Office Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, 72615, USA. You can also visit us on the internet at christianidentity.tv. Please tune in every Wednesday at 10 p.m. Eastern U.S. time. Thank you for listening, and again, this is the Global Minority Report.